For our scripture today, we will turn to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And we will read together the first six verses of that chapter. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Thus ends the reading of the word with the sixth verse of the 12th chapter of Matthew. The text is verse 6. In this place is one greater than the temple. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, some introductory comments are given for this account, which I have just read from Matthew chapter 12. There we discover that Jesus has just left the house of Mary and Martha in Bethany. This family was a very dear family to Jesus. And he visited in their home quite often. It was only a few days after the account took place, which I read to you a moment ago, just a few days later, that Jesus performed what was probably his greatest miracle in raising Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, from the dead. As he left their house, the suspicious religious leaders of the Hebrews demanded a sign of him. Give us some proof, they said, as to who you are. You are doing strange things, different things, new things, and we do not understand why you do them, what authority you have for doing them, or who you really are. Give us a sign. Jesus said, No sign shall be given to you, for a sign would not be helpful, considering that you are already blind to the truth. Perhaps he was remembering the time when even John the Baptist had questioned him from his prison cell by the Dead Sea. John had sent messengers to Jesus asking, Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? And Jesus sent word back to John, No sign, no proof shall be given you, John, except what you have already seen. The lame have been made to walk, the blind have been made to see, even the dead have been raised from the grave. That should be sign enough. And then Jesus said to those Pharisees and Sadducees who were questioning him, Remember Jonah the prophet? How the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah. They asked for a sign, but Jonah gave them no sign. And I say unto you that a greater than Jonas is here. He was saying, essentially, a greater than the prophet of the Old Testament is in your midst. That was tantamount to saying to a Buddhist who might be entering into his shrine to worship, a greater than Gautama Buddha is here. Certainly, he would not believe you. When the Queen of Sheba came to Palestine, she was amazed at what she saw. For Solomon was king at that time. He was the wisest man in the world and was the world's greatest builder. He had built a temple, and he had built many government buildings which could not be matched anywhere else in the ancient world. And the Queen of Sheba could not believe what she was seeing. And yet Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here. By which Jesus was suggesting that he was greater than the King of Israel. That would be like saying to a group of American patriots, a greater than Washington is here. They would not believe you. Or like saying to a group of Hebrews, a greater than Moses, a greater than Abraham is here. They would not believe you. But while they would not believe you, you might get by with such claims. But when Jesus said to those religious leaders in Israel, a greater than the temple is here, he was in serious trouble. For the temple on Mount Zion was the grandest place in the world. It had been built on the precise spot where Abraham had gone to offer his son Isaac unto God in sacrifice and obedience. It was the holiest place on earth. And to say a greater than the temple is here would be like saying to a Muslim, a greater than Mecca is here. Or like saying to a devout Roman Catholic, a greater than the Holy See is here. Or like saying to members of this congregation, a greater than this cathedral is here. In all of that, Jesus was simply saying that an omnipresent deity who is with us all the time and everywhere is better than any kind of institutionalized religion. Now, Luke sheds a great deal of light on this when in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, he records the words of Stephen, who was being stoned for his faith. And as Stephen was being martyred, he said, God does not dwell in temples made with hands, for the heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. All that means is that God is too great to dwell in houses, in cathedrals, in temples, in mosques, in shrines. David had always wanted to build God a house. But David was unfortunate in that he died before he was able to fulfill his dream. And so his son Solomon proceeded to build that house for God. Undoubtedly, Solomon had seen his pagan neighbors build houses for their gods. He had seen their gods enshrined in places of marble and stone. And he wanted to do so much for Yahweh Jehovah. Some years ago, I stood in awe as I looked upon that huge colossus of the Temple of Karnak in Luxor, Egypt, south of the city of Cairo. It was built many hundreds of years ago by Ramesses II and 100,000 slave laborers who worked for decade after decade to build that temple to Amun-Re, the sun god of Egypt. A temple with its massive carved columns, a temple with its beautiful throne room for the king, a temple with its carved images of Amun-Re. Probably Solomon had seen such temples, and he wanted one for Jehovah. When Paul was in Ephesus, teaching at the school of Tyrannus, he looked out across the way to the Temple of Diana, which was situated on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. And what he saw was the fourth wonder of the ancient world, a temple with 120 pillars of Parian marble, a temple with doors of carved cypress, a temple with a magnificent cedar roof and columns of jasper to support it, a temple with a great altar and the magnificent image of Diana shrouded in the darkness of the Holy of Holies of that temple. Solomon said, let us build God, our God, Jehovah, a house like this to dwell in. The wonder of the world. So that the Queen of Sheba would say of the temple, the half has never yet been told, and we understand why she said that. Because he had brought in the best timbers from the cedars of Lebanon. He had plastered the walls of the temple with solid gold. And then while the metal was still soft, he had flung buckets of gems and diamonds and emeralds into the soft gold. And the facade on the eastern side of the temple was so overlaid with gold that in the morning when the sun came up, the people of Palestine could not bear to look at it because it blinded their eyes. The half has never yet been told. And yet, God does not dwell in temples made with hands, for the heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. That simply means you cannot localize God, you cannot limit him, you cannot restrict him, you cannot put boundaries around him so that you say, this is where God is. The Jews believed that their God was a territorial God, that he belonged to Israel. They weren't too concerned about who the gods were beyond the borders of Palestine, but in Israel, Jehovah belonged to them. He stayed in Israel. And when they wanted to talk with God, they always went to the temple on Mount Zion. And one day out of the year, every year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement would call on God who met with the people in the temple on Mount Zion. But we cannot believe that, can we? For our God is an omnipresent God. He is a ubiquitous God. He is everywhere all the time. His Spirit is pervading the whole world. And there isn't a place this morning where you can put your finger on the globe where God is not present. It is true that God is in this sanctuary right now. But if you were going to address a letter to God, you wouldn't address it to the postal number of this sanctuary, would you? This is not God's house. We call it God's house for want of a better term. But this is a place where we meet together to renew our commitment to God in a community of faith. But this is not God's house. And so far as the presence of God is concerned, this place with its wood and its stone and its brick, this place is no more sacred to God than any other place in our community. For God does not dwell in temples made by man's hands. Only symbolically is this God's house. You do not leave God here between Sundays. If this were God's house, then when you come on Sunday, you would meet God here, and you would meet him again next Sunday, but in between, you would go your way, and you would leave God imprisoned in this sanctuary. Jesus tells us that the temple of God is within us. He says the temple of God and God's whole kingdom is among you. It is a community thing. Where the heart of God's people is, there is the temple of God. And it's a very poor, empty facade, a religious hollowness, which makes us think that God lives here. For the kingdom is not a place, the kingdom is a reign in the hearts of men. And the Holy of Holies is not an altar like this colossus of stone which is behind me here, but the Holy of Holies, the altar of God, is the heart of men and women. If you should stop coming to this place, and on a Sunday morning it should be left to the spiders to weave their webs, and nobody ever came here again, it doesn't mean that God would be left alone. For God does not stay here. God is here because you bring him in your hearts when you come to this place of worship. The Christian is God's constant abode. I like the way Sam Walter Foss puts it. The church is man when his awed soul goes out in reverence to a mystery that swathes him all about. Whenever any living man in all gropes Godward in his search, then in that hour, that living man becomes the living church. Then, though in wilderness or in waste, his soul is swept along, down naves of prayer, through aisles of praise, up altar stairs of song, and when man fronts the mystery, with spirit bowed in prayer, there is the universal church, the church of God is there.
Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And the thing which Paul could not understand about the Corinthians to whom he wrote those words was that they went to church every Sunday, but they were careless about how they lived in their body during the week. Your body may become a sty where the beast of sensual appetites are fed, or it may become a temple where God is worshipped, but it cannot be both. For God says, I will not dwell in unclean temples. If any man defile this temple, the body, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, I will destroy that temple. Do you remember that day when Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple on Zion? He said, this is a house of prayer. He didn't say it was God's house. He said it is a house of prayer for all the nations. And you've desecrated this house. You have exploited the poor by what you are doing. Now, if Jesus were so irate about what they were doing in that temple of stone, how irate do you think God must be when we desecrate our bodies, which are the true temples of the Holy Spirit? I dare say there isn't a person in this congregation today who would come into this sanctuary and use alcohol or tobacco or gamble or commit fornication, because to us this is a holy place. But we go out into the world this week and we do all of those things and many other profane and lewd acts because we forget that our bodies are the places where God resides. This is a poor, mean thing which we look at here compared to the body. And the body of one little child in the sight of God is more sacred than 1,000 temples like this one in which we worship this morning. What agreement hath the temple of God with profane things? Therefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord God, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. On the first morning of creation, God divided the darkness from the light and said, it is good. But ever since, man has been trying to blend the darkness and the light. He wants to be the temple of God, but at the same time, he wants to be a den of demons. You cannot be both. We are spiritual if God lives within us. We cannot be flesh, sarx, which is the lower animal appetite of man, and at the same time be pneuma, the high spirit which serves and loves God and serves people. God will not have anything within us that would dethrone him if he is to dwell within these temples, which means that our temples must be cleansed ones if they are to be powerful ones. What is the world looking for today? Politically, economically, materially, militarily, in every way, the world is looking for power. Everybody wants energy. Energy to live, energy to be, energy to cope, energy to survive, energy to conquer. And there is no power and no energy except the power and energy of God, which is given to us to dwell in clean temples. That's what the day of Pentecost was all about. When the Holy Spirit came and cleansed the hearts of those disciples and filled them to overflowing, and they were never the same again. For God lived in them. Some time ago, I had some trouble with my automobile. It was not running right. And so I took it to have it examined. And the car doctor said to me, you've got a dirty carburetor. And so he proceeded to wash and cleanse my carburetor. And when he was through washing out and cleaning my carburetor, I was surprised at the increased performance which my car had. I had no power, I had no energy, because there was something dirty within my engine.
And I watch people day after day who claim to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, who evidence no power and energy in their lives, and I wonder what it is in their lives that's so clogged up and so dirty that the Holy Spirit cannot live and cannot work. Unless there is within us that which is above us, we will soon yield to that which is about us. Who asked for your body? It is not the Father. He is incorporeal. God has no body. He is pure spirit. It is not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has his own body, and it has been glorified through the resurrection and the ascension. It is the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit is abroad in the world, and the Spirit of God wants a body to incarnate it. Just as Christ was the incarnation of God, so we are to be the incarnation of the Holy Spirit and thus glorify God in these bodies of ours. A greater than the temple is here. God does not live here. God wills to live in you. And you are not holy because you hallow this place on Sunday. You are holy if you are holy because you have incarnated Christ's Spirit within you. Because Christ goes with you when you park this church and go out into the highway. Because he is involved in all of your life. The holiest moment in the service of worship, says Paul Van Buren in Enemy in the Pew, is the moment when the church gets up and goes out of the doors of the church building into the world. There's something more important than going to church. The most important thing in your life is being the church. That's difficult, but remember that greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. For a greater than the temple is here. With this story, I conclude these remarks. It was a hot summer day in the little country village as the young men bore the coffin containing the body of a devout saint to its final resting place in the churchyard. One of the men stumbled on the stony ground, and the vicar of the little church reached out to steady the coffin. And he said, "Tread softly, young men. Tread softly. For you bear in your hands the temple of the Holy Spirit." Let us pray. Forgive us, O God, that we have so often equated our relationship with Thee with being in a church building on Sunday morning. Make us to understand that while what we do here is extremely important, this is not the only place where we can meet God. Make us to see that others around us need to meet God, whom they will meet only if he lives within us. Go with us from this church house today. And may Christ be so real within our hearts and minds that others about us will recognize that there is something very holy about being a Christian. We are the temple of your Spirit. It is not adequate just to come to church and worship. We must make our lives a daily habitat of worship. May we do that in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 154. 154. In a moment, we're going to sing this hymn, and we're going to give you an opportunity to do something about what you have felt in your heart during this service. If God has spoken to you about a need in your life, if you're aware this morning, as you haven't been before, that there is something askew in your relationship with God, then for God's sake and yours, in the light of time and eternity, do what you know you ought to do and what you will wish in eternity you had done if you do not. Arise and come and kneel at this altar and open your heart to God like the sunflower throws back its head to the sun. And let God come flooding into your being and become the temple of the Holy Spirit. As we stand and sing this hymn together, let us stand.